This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Good news in shoes.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us for the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We're blessed by God to have you with us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. This week, we will listen to the third message in an amazing series called Living in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, we are told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple was the place where God made known His presence and power. Today, the follower of Jesus is this temple. The Holy Spirit is in us to transform all of who we are so that we can show the power and presence of God to a world that so desperately needs it. As you listen to the message from Pastor Sam Chess, please think about how your life could and should change because God's Spirit is in you.
To the subject of the Holy Spirit in us, living in the Spirit is our title, or us living in Him. Him is the Holy Spirit living in you. And that requires a yes or no.
Yes.
We've been working on this little homework assignment, reminding ourselves through the week that God lives in me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I've been doing it. Have you been doing it? God lives in me. I am filled with Him. That's quite a powerful reminder when we're in the middle of the night, waking up, sitting there pondering over issues that we don't have the answer to. God lives in me. When I am pulled by the vice grip towards some chronic sin, the reminder, God lives in me. When we feel so alone, so all alone, we wish we had somebody that would understand us and accept us for who we are. We do. God lives in us. Chess, you're making this all a whole lot easier than it really is. I'm a believer. I've repented of, I have received God's forgiveness for my sins. I generally understand what we've been talking about the last 3 months, that God promised His power, His presence, and His protection to Abraham, clear back in Genesis chapter 12. And when we get to this part of the New Testament that we're now studying, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is a direct result of the prophecy that went clear back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where the power, the presence, the protection of God, instead of coming at me from the outside, as those dear people in the Old Testament dealt with, now the power of God, the presence of God, the protection of God is implanted by God on the inside. But to be honest, Pastor, and I'm whispering this because I don't want anybody else in the room to hear, sometimes I'm still up in the night with unanswered questions. Sometimes the vice grip of temptation still pulls at me. And sometimes I feel so terribly, terribly all alone. Are you suggesting that chanting the Holy Spirit indwells me 7 times a day is somehow or another going to fix every issue in my life? No. But I would say this, the reality of the Holy, think of this, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God dwelling, infilling, infusing every nook and cranny of your heart, soul, and mind is the answer to every single issue in life. It is the answer. Everything that you faced, everything that you are facing, everything that you ever will face. Think about the implication. God lives in you. The same God who, with a sentence from His mouth, created this entire universe out of nothing, lives in you. The God who sustains the universe, holds every single molecule together in your body, in this room, in this world. He lives in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how familiar we are with this. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price, so you must glorify God with your body. We use that scripture. We know it. We use it all the time. And we typically use that scripture to say stuff like, don't take drugs, or don't eat too much fast food. Don't you know your body is a temple, not an amusement park? How many times we've been through that? You can use that one, by the way. Don't we realize that the first part of that sentence is the power-packed part of that sentence? We often say the first part like it's leading up to the rest. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, don't take drugs. Don't eat at McDonald's. But the sentence at the beginning is the exploding spiritual dynamite of truth that we need to get our head around here somehow or another. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. We are so in awe when we read the examples in the Old Testament of how God came on the tabernacle and his Shekinah glory was all over the place and the people were speechless in awe at what God did there in the Old Testament. The amazing truth of the New Testament is that the same presence of God is tabernacled in you. And we sit quiet, don't we? You are his temple. The glory that reflected out of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, or the glory that Isaiah said shook the pillars of the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, that glory is supposed to be reflecting out of our lives. And I'm not making up these bold claims. I'm just quoting the Bible. We are to glorify God with our body because we are the very temple in which the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, the word, and this is, I'm kind of wrestling with this, the word used there for body is the word soma. I think I have it on there on the screen, is the word soma. And if you look at everywhere that word is used in the Bible, it's not just talking about my flesh. It's not just talking about my mouth or my stomach or anything else that we typically apply that verse to. It includes everything that makes you you, your soma. We, Christians, are the soma, the body of Christ. We are the soma. So whatever soma is, it's everything that makes you you. And what Scripture is hammering here, what God is hammering here, is that he wants you to understand that your soma, your everything that makes you you, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It includes our words. It includes our body language. It includes our gestures. It includes our attitudes. It includes all of our actions. All of that is supposed to be a reflection. That's what the word glorify means. It's supposed to glorify God. My life, my soma, is supposed to reflect God because of the outpouring of the infilling Holy Spirit who tabernacles inside of me. It's kind of hard to even say those words because what I'm saying, we all kind of know what I'm saying is what the Bible says. But man, it's right about this point that most of us look in the mirror and say, me, a reflection of the Holy Spirit within my life? Mirror seems to have some distortion in it. It must be a bad mirror. That's why this series of sermons is so important. I was going to go another direction. I wasn't going to preach this stuff. And I felt like God said, as clearly as he said into anything to me in a long time, no, this is what the people, including you, Chess, need to hear of what my Spirit in you is supposed to be able to produce inside of you and on the outside of you. The Bible makes such dramatic claims about the Holy Spirit's promised presence in the life of a believer. It uses words like filled and fullness and baptized. We talked about that last week. Immersed, poured out. And it's not just in the book of Acts. It's in the Gospels. It's again in the epistles. And then when it gets onto the epistles, you get some of the most, you get the whole store claims about what the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to do in and through our lives when he's indwelling us. That if I'm looking in the mirror and I'm seeing a distortion of what the Holy Spirit should look like reflecting out of me. Or if somebody is looking at me and they're seeing a distortion of what the reflection of the Holy Spirit out of me is supposed to look like, I need to ask the question, why? Why? Our theological understanding of the Holy Spirit has the word logic in it for a reason. It's supposed to make sense. We were designed to reflect the glory of God. That's what the whole New Testament is leading us up to. And all of this is repeatedly called a gift from God in Scripture. It's not something God wants to use to beat you over the head. The Holy Spirit within you is not in there to beat you up on the inside. The Holy Spirit of God is in us to give us an immeasurably valuable gift. And we go back to Romans chapter 8 to find out what that immeasurably valuable gift looks like. And here's what Romans 8:11 says. And I've never seen this like this before because I never looked at the words close enough to figure it out. Here's what it says. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. I never quite knew what to do with that verse. I kind of thought, well, maybe that's talking about the fact that we also will be resurrected from the dead someday. Give life to. But that's clearly not talking about something that happens after you die. That's talking about something that's supposed to be happening right now. Giving life to your mortal body. Well, maybe that's talking about divine healing. That's been broached a number of times. Maybe it's talking about divine healing. He'll give life. You're sick, and he's going to give life to your mortal bodies. And that's probably included in that. But it's saying so much more. We're coming back to the word soma. In fact, let's put it up here. You can't read the first part probably. Theta somata. Theta somata. Your mortal somas. Everything that makes you, you, somehow or another, we're told that life is going to come to whatever makes you, you. On the inside, the function of the Holy Spirit. It says it's the Spirit of God that's going to do this. And whatever power he used to raise Jesus from the dead, he now inside of you is going to give soma. The King James used to call, what, do you remember what the King James called it? Quicken. He's going to quicken. He's going to give life to your whatever, your human whatever makes you you. Whatever might have been dead ain't going to be dead anymore because the Holy Spirit within brings life. I was trying to think of an illustration. I thought back, Jim McKeegan came up with one several years ago. Out here on the interstate, on whatever that thing is, it feels like an interstate, US 1. There's those huge power high voltage lines. Have you seen those? They put them up a few years ago. Going down that road is massive amounts of power running up and down or however it goes down there. But then we got to building this building here. And if you remember, when we started to build this building was dead to power. There was nothing here. We would come in here and it was dark. In fact, I came in here last night fairly late. Everything was shut off except the beautiful lights around the trees and pillars out front. You have to come at night to see those. But you come in here, it was dark. I was a little bit afraid, but I didn't want to tell you that. But I remembered when the building was dead. It was dead. And then somewhere along the line, there has to be a way, get this, there has to be a way to get that tremendous power that's running up and down US 1 here. Because last night when I came here, this room was dark. There was maybe one switch on in the whole room. And then today, something happened here. When you walked into this room today, you're looking around you, and we're kind of absorbing it as if it doesn't really matter. But you look at these etched glass windows up and down this. Those weren't always there. Somebody, Tom Gaskell, designed those windows there. He sits right there in the tan suit. He designed every one of those windows, and then somebody had to etch every little bit of it, and then Christopher and team got LED lights and worked very hard to get those windows to light up and turn colors when we want them to turn color. But you walk in here today and they shout the name of God at you. Something is going through them. Something is empowering them. And we look up and we find light, and you look up at these screens, three screens, and you see light coming out of it. Something made power enter this room. And if you go out there, you're going to find that that massive amount of power is transformed into lesser power coming down the road, and then it is transformed into exactly the right amount of power that we need in this room right now, every aspect, and yet sometimes some of the rooms remain dark. We'll talk about that part, because we're going to build that illustration. But clearly, if we apply that illustration to ourselves, somehow or another, the unfolding, the exposing, the filling, the lighting of the Holy Spirit is supposed to do something inside of us. The whole idea that the Holy Spirit is in us, that we say that as some great theological truth and it's not going to accomplish anything, is absurdity. Of course it does. It must. Who we are, when the Holy Spirit arrives in our life, and we'll talk about arrivals, when the Holy Spirit arrives in our life, is not supposed to be who we were before the Holy Spirit arrived in our life. If nothing is different about me once I am filled with God's Spirit, infused with His Spirit, than I was when I was a sinner boy 12 years ago, then something has not quite happened the way it was supposed to. And when who we are 2 years later, after, whenever that is, after the Spirit fills us, when the Holy Spirit arrives, who we are 2 years later is not supposed to look like who we were when the Spirit arrived. And who we are 5 years later, it's not supposed to look like who we were 3 years later, which was 2 years after the Spirit arrived. Something is supposed to be going on inside when the Holy Spirit is there. How could we have the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of the universe, indwelling us and not have it be doing something? All of that inner transformation is the result of the tabernacling of the Holy Spirit within His earthly temple. That's you. If you're a believer, God in us, He's in us to accomplish a great divine purpose. He dwells in us. He transforms us. He gives life to our mortal bodies. That's Scripture. That's why the little homework assignment that we have going on right now is so important to us. It is. Please, it is. If I say something to somebody that is clearly not what the Holy Spirit within me would say, and I do, don't yell amen, that would be unkind. It becomes painfully evident when I act in ways that certainly the Holy Spirit within me would not act. It becomes painfully evident that I need more transforming to become a reflection of the Holy Spirit within. Does that not make sense? If I'm driving down US 1, and I lean out of the car to yell at someone. Not that I've done that. I did not lean out of the car. The reminder that the Holy Spirit dwells within me, at the very least, brings a, oh my, something about me inside needs transformation. You ever feel that way? You better. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. He is. We're told repeatedly. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter's sermon, when the people asked, now what are we going to do? Peter responded with these words, verse 38, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and your children and to those far away. That's you. This gift is your gift. All who have been called by the Lord our God. The good news is the Spirit isn't given to us as a gift to beat us into unwilling submission. That's not what the Spirit in us is all about. He is in there in us as an empowering gift from our compassionate, redemptive God to lovingly lead us to spiritual places we could never have reached without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the inside. Remember the first words of Romans 8:1. You read them just a little while ago. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Mind you, there's 17 verses after that. There's no condemnation. He's not in you to beat you up or crank it out, get better, or else the Holy Spirit inside is there to transform. But he needs to transform. We'll talk about that. That's why he's there. Here's what Jesus, before he left, promised to send. Just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he's here for 3 years. He's ministering. His disciples listen to everything he say. And then as he's getting ready to ascend, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, this is the New Living Translation, another advocate. The word is paraclete, another comforter, another counselor, another guy. There's the word. That's the Greek pi. That's their A. That's their R. That's an A. That is just like our K. That's an L. That's a long A. T-O-S. Parakletos. I'm going to give you a paraclete, a comforter, a counselor, a guide. He will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And then I put 26 there and didn't put the rest of it. It goes on to say he's going to teach you everything that you need to know. And then he's going to say, and by the way, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. I'm going to give you peace. All of that is built in to that wonderful, wonderful passage. Paraclete, strange word. Used almost exclusively, not completely, but almost exclusively used only in the Bible. And the reason it's used almost exclusively in the Bible is because there's hardly anything else in Greek literature that it applies to. There's nothing else in the universe that can be described as a paraclete. There's nothing else that fits the description. A paraclete is something or someone that comes alongside, but it's the exact opposite of a parasite. A parasite attaches to a host and then sucks it dry, takes out of the host every bit of energy and substance. A paraclete attaches to the host to pour in energy, to pour in substance. Who else in the universe does that? What else in the universe pours in energy rather than sucking it? Second law of thermodynamics, the whole universe is slowly winding down. But here now you have something, somebody, that's going to pour in fullness where there is emptiness, where nothing is, something is going to come alongside and pour in what is lacking, and that something is the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus grabs that word and says, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a paraclete. He's going to come to you and he's going to infill the believer. The same energy, Jesus said, the same energy with which we, myself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit created this entire universe is the energy that this Holy Spirit is going to use. And in fact, this Holy Spirit, the same power that the Holy Spirit used when after I bore the sin debt of the world, paid the sin debt for all of humanity, ripped loose the sin hold that Satan had on all of mankind, the same power that the Holy Spirit used when he forced life back into my dead body, and I raise from the dead, and I offer eternal life to all who will believe, that same Holy Spirit as the divine paraclete within you will give that same life to your mortal bodies. He's there to do something, and he ain't weak. He's not weak. He's powerful. He is infilling us. So what's it all supposed to produce? Got to produce something. For us to have the Holy Spirit as part of our theology and it makes no difference in our lives is senseless.
We pause for just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the third message in a series titled Living in the Spirit. Pastor Sam called the Spirit our paraclete. He is God, present in us, to empower us to live abundant lives here and now. Victory and comfort and guidance and freedom are ours today because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us. Pastor Sam mentions a list from the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit. This incredible resource will help you to understand better what God offers you for your life. We would love to give you this resource. If you have questions about this, or you need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, prayer requests, or request this amazing resource. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message together.
Now, let me throw a big cog in the wheel. Everything I've said so far, most of you in this room would say, yay! Love it! Preach it some more. Here's the cog. It's no secret to most in this room that this topic leads to disagreements among evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches in the Americas, at least. Well, we could go to the world, but let's just stay with America. There is perhaps no other subject that causes two vibrant Christians to disagree more than the specific subjects of when the Holy Spirit arrives in the life of the believer, how the Holy Spirit arrives in the life of the believer, and what happens after the Holy Spirit arrives in the life of the believer. We can point to churches in this town, thinking of two in particular, that are less than a half a mile apart, who have identical statements of faith, but who differ on their views about this subject, and their differences produce the need for two separate buildings, two separate pastors, and two separate budgets, just because of this issue. More churches now are like this one here, where in a room this size, there are several different interpretations of the unfolding account of Acts and on into the teachings of the epistles. What God made clear to me when he asked me to teach on this subject is that my purpose is not to divide. I'm not up here in any way to divide us. I don't have any interest in that. I'm interested in rallying us around the scores and scores and scores of scriptures that lay out for us an invitation, a spiritual inheritance, a power source of a wonderful heavenly gift from God in the form of the Spirit implanted in the life of every believer. That indwelling Holy Spirit will bring the power and presence of God to bear in the lives of the believer in ways that we could not have previously imagined. Several years ago, I was in Haiti conducting a teacher seminar. Teachers came from all over the area to sit 6 hours a day. We spent all 5 days, 6 hours a day. And they were walking there, by the way. I found out that some of them were walking 2 hours one way in the morning, sitting there 6 hours, and then walking back up the mountain home, getting up the next morning before dawn and doing the same thing all over again. And I wasn't teaching them on teaching. What do I know about that? I was teaching them on the topic of the fruit of the Spirit and how that plays out in the believer's life. And they were eating it up, 6 hours a day, walking 2 hours, some of them, to get there. The Spirit's indwelling in me is supposed to produce fruit. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not accidental. And somehow or another, the indwelling Spirit of God is supposed to, remember that reflection on the outside, the glory, the reflecting on, that indwelling Spirit of God is supposed to produce on the outside of me things like patience, oh my, let's move on, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. One day in the teaching, we got on the subject of baptism because they ask a lot of questions. And someone asked a question about whether you should baptize someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in a few minutes' time, there was a room half this size filled with people. In a few minutes' time, they were up shouting at each other across the room, yelling over whether or not, in a study about the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, they're yelling at each other across the room. Okay, as we study what it means to have transformed lives, what it means for the Holy Spirit to be reflected out of our lives, to reflect the character of God from the inside out, we're not going to yell at each other for obvious reasons. It's a direct contradiction to what we're talking about. But I am going to do something that I've never done before. I've already done some of it. I told you last week that I went through the Old Testament and I pulled every scripture in the Old Testament on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I've never done that, 37 years. Put them all on 6 pages. They're down here on the floor. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Everything the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and I mentioned that last week already, it shocked me, stunned me, because I didn't think the Old Testament had anything to say. 6 pages of Scripture later, I found out the Old Testament has all kinds of stuff to say about the Holy Spirit, and it was shocking. I presented this a week ago Wednesday night and had people coming up to me who'd been Christians for decades saying, I never saw that in my life. I had no idea that was in the Old Testament. But this week I did something else. I pulled everything that the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. That's where our theological differences began to surface. And once again, 6 pages of Scripture later, after putting them on, I went back through and started marking words and marking sense. I want to know about that. I want to know about that. I want to know what every time the word fill is used and filled and baptized and poured out and fell upon, every mention of what happens to people when the Holy Spirit arrived in their life. I wanted to read this as if I'd never read it ever before, as if I'd never sat in a class, I'd never sat in a Bible college and then seminary class and heard any. I want to know what the Bible has to say on this topic. And then I went through on Friday and pulled all those passages out. And this may not interest you at all, but some of you it will. I put every Greek phrase under the English phrase, showing you the exact words that show up there. And I'm going to do for you the Gospels, and then before a week and a half is out, everything that the epistles have to say about this Holy Spirit. I want to be able to sit down. I want you to be able to sit down. And in an hour and 20 minutes, it looks like about is what it would take to read through everything in the Bible about the Holy Spirit and see how it flows together. It does. It flows. It's not unflowing. It's powerful. It talks about the inpouring constantly, even back in the Old Testament, talks about the inpouring of the Holy Spirit and the outflowing of the Holy Spirit and the power that the Holy Spirit brought into the lives of those who were empowered by Him. Will you do that? Will you do that? One of my mentors, my chief mentor, Dr. Alan Brown, used to drill into my brain to balance Scripture with Scripture. He said, you want to find out, Chess, what the Bible says? You have to balance Scripture with Scripture. You have to look at everything the Bible has to say about a subject. And that started me. Clear back in those days of digging, I took old Gideon Bibles and cut the Scriptures out and pasted them onto a page. Thank God for the computer. Makes everything a whole lot easier, but just to be able to see what does the Bible say and how can I check that against that and how does that seem to reflect on this Scripture over here? I'm going to ask you over the next 2 weeks, if you will, take the 2 copies, one per family, there's 80 copies there, take the 2 copies that we have, that's the Old Testament and the Book of Acts, and start reading them, start seeing what they say to you, and if you want, dig a little bit deeper than that. But what I want to desperately do in this series is I want to convince you of the amazing presence and power, the life-changing grace of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of every single believer. It's promised over and over and over again, and I want a thirst to develop in me. It's starting to. A thirst to develop in every one of us, to bask, to appropriate whatever the resources are, whatever God says He wants to do in me and whatever God says He wants to do through me, then make sure I get it out of the Word of God. Nothing beyond what the Word of God says, but make sure I get that out of the Word of God. Okay, 2.5 years ago, we spent several months on this topic of salvation. What is it? Well, let me put an image here up on the board. And sure enough, when we talked about salvation and then sanctification, we arrived at the subject of the Holy Spirit in due course. And this image, what does it mean to be saved? What is salvation? What does it mean to be regenerated? What does it mean to be sanctified? We often think of salvation as the 2-minute prayer of repentance that starts one's spiritual journey. That's not the way the Bible presents salvation. Salvation in the Bible is everything from the very beginning of you coming to Christ till the day that you change from this world to the next. All of that in the Bible is called your unfolding salvation. In fact, we presented it as having many facets, and what we've did finally is presented it as a diamond with many different sides to it. Now let me just ask you, or we'll put the diamond pictures up there in just a second, but 2 weeks ago when Bill Bass gave his heart to the Lord. You know who Bill Bass is? Some of you know very well because you've been praying for Bill. Bill came to this church years ago. He wasn't a believer. He never was a believer. He didn't think you guys were what he wanted. And then Bill Bass had a virus go to his brain, and the next thing you know, he's laying in a hospital bed in a coma. And you prayed. You prayed that God would wake Bill Bass up enough that Earl Bass could share the gospel with him one last time. And then what do you know? Bill Bass woke up. 2-3 weeks ago, Bill Bass woke up, and he didn't just wake up a little bit for 5 minutes. He woke up, and he's still awake and talking. And then Earl and I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago on Friday to share the gospel and pray with him. And he was so ready, and he prayed his heart out. And he has been transformed. By the way, so you that were here on Wednesday night, I shared what happened on Wednesday. Bill Bass asked Earl to come in. He's got a trach. He can't talk. He's paralyzed from the neck down. Earl came in, and Bill Bass mouthed the words, "I love Jesus." I promise you, that's not a phrase that Bill Bass ever used in life. Okay, here's the question. 2 weeks ago on Friday, when Bill Bass prayed a prayer of repentance, what happened inside of him? When he said, "Amen, I repent of my sin," he did. "I repent of my sins, I embrace, I accept Jesus' death, sin payment on my behalf." What happened inside of him at that moment of time? Well, God forgave his sins. And that's the stuff that we have more trouble putting into words. I mean, we know must have been more than that that happened, but we don't quite get it all into words. But the Bible says a whole bunch of stuff happened. And it uses all kinds of words to describe it, and it describes it over a great deal of time. In fact, a whole bunch of stuff happened inside of Earl's brother at the instant of his salvation. He was forgiven. There's no question about it. He was also justified. Let's put these up here, Jimmy. He was also justified. Jesus absorbed God's judgment, and he appropriated that, and he was reconciled. God moved him from the position of enemy to position of friend. He was God's enemy. God said, "No, now you're my friend." He was redeemed. His sin debt was paid, and he was adopted into the family of God. All of that happened like that in his life 2 weeks ago on Friday. But then a sixth thing happened. And the sixth thing that happened is that he was regenerated. That absolutely has to be true. The Bible calls it being born again, consistently and repeatedly. And being regenerated, God implants his Holy Spirit and rebirths me. And some of you are saying, "But Chess, you brought the Holy Spirit in too early." You can't bring the Holy Spirit in at the point of regeneration. I mean, I grew up in Wesleyanism in the holiness movement, and I remember the phrase so many times: the Holy Spirit fills us subsequent to regeneration, etched in my brain, subsequent to regeneration. Until I went looking in the Bible and found out when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in your life all along. He's there to convict you. He's there to illuminate the Word of God so you can understand what salvation is. The Holy Spirit's there all along. Now, we're going to ask what unfolds as time goes along, but what you have to understand is that the Holy Spirit is a chief mover in your life from the time you're a sinner. He's drawing you to God, drawing you to Jesus, but he's the one who regenerates you. Without the Holy Spirit, you ain't getting regenerated. The pilot light isn't going to start. Let's show you a couple more here. Probably shouldn't have called the Holy Spirit the pilot light, should I? I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And then let's look at one more. He saved us through the washing of, there's the word, regeneration. The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. All right, the Holy Spirit's presence in your life has to be there constantly throughout, bringing you to God, making the word plain to you, I forget the word, and then regenerating you. But then you say, "But what comes next?" This is where we would have perhaps some disagreements. There's absolutely no doubt, and let's put the power picture back up here. Somehow or another, the power that is the Holy Spirit has to be able then to unfold in your life in every way that he wishes to unfold. He's going to regenerate you. We can't make him not there at regeneration, or you're not going to be regenerated. But then something has to start to happen. And you say, well, isn't it true that in the book of Acts, it almost seemed like God took the transformer out of the way? You know, the transformer reduces the power down and gives you just a certain amount of power. It's almost like God took the transformer out of the way and just mainlined it into their life. And you have some, yeah, it kind of looks that way. But then there's this whole section of Scripture that just unfolds, and I'll give you all of this stuff that unfolds, that the power, obviously there has to be power flowing in and through the life of the believer. It went on throughout the first century church. The first century church was empowered. It was as if they had an unusual ability to take the presence and God to the world around them. It was such an important thing. So we have to have, the power of God has to be a part of, the power of God has to be part of my life, but the power of God also has to turn inward. The power of God not only goes outward, but the power of God has to come inward. And that's where the whole seventh aspect of what the Holy Spirit does, and the seventh aspect is that aspect of sanctification. The Holy Spirit's power inside is there to do something too. He's not just there to stretch out. He's there to push in and change what's on the inside. And let's just put a couple up here. From the beginning, God chose you to be being saved. There's the process all your life through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He's there to do something on the inside of us. Whatever he's there to do, wouldn't you want to say, yep, yes? Wouldn't I want to say that? If the light, the power, the energy of what the Holy Spirit's all about is in me to produce some effect in me, something about me should be saying, yes, yes, yes. I bring you good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made holy, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Notice the references, 2 Thessalonians, Romans chapter 15, and let's pop two more things up here on the screen. 5 of 1 Thessalonians, may God sanctify you, make you holy, separate you from sin. It's a present tense ongoing action through and through. Something the Holy Spirit's doing inside of us, that sanctification, is something that's going to keep happening in you. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. May he keep moving you in the direction you're supposed to go until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sanctification is the process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ, as the God peels away our desires for sin, renews our mind, and transforms our life. So I'm balancing this in my mind. The need for us to be empowered by the Spirit in an outward flow, and the need for the power of the Holy Spirit to be doing something inwardly. There has to be both parts of that. Now you say, Chess, maybe the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was something they grasped hold of, and then later on, you get to Romans chapter 8, later on we get to that whole thing about the sanctifying work, the transforming work in the heart that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. That kind of came, except for one problem. The book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Thessalonians, and the book of Romans were written 4, 7, and 9 years before the book of Acts was ever written. The people in Rome had the book of Romans about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit before they ever saw one inspired word telling the story of the day of Pentecost. They knew that the Spirit of God inside was there to do a transforming, sanctifying work. The Romans 8 that we just read together, and I was planning to read again, but I won't do it. We need to bury that in our heart, because the people in Rome had that. And then finally, in about 62 AD, they finally get the inspired story of the book of Acts, and they're able to put it all back together. But they'd already been memorizing the epistle of Paul 4 years, 5 years before that, and the Thessalonian epistle 7 years. They knew that the Holy Spirit inside was supposed to be transformational. So all of this coming in the minds of the first century believers, they were filled with power. They were filled with power. It just seemed like their lives were filled with power, but they were filled with power. I'm saying part of the reason they were filled with power was because of the transforming work that was going on in the inside. We've got to have it all, people. We've got to have it all. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he was put in there to do. Whatever that means to us. There's no place for us to say, no thank you. There are words for that in the New Testament. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Frustrating the Holy Spirit of God. We'll talk about that next week. Somehow or another, my approach to the Holy Spirit needs to be wide open arms. What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do flowing through me? I'm unclogging the channels. What do you want to transform in me? My answer to that is a huge yes, God, yes, yes. You, is that true? Father, you know us, and you know how clearly you unfolded all of this in Scripture. Hundreds and hundreds of verses in Scripture that deal with this subject. So many of them dealing with the empowerment, and so many of them dealing with the sanctifying. God, I want to grasp it. I'm telling you straight up, I want to know what your word says, and I want to internalize it until I own it. It's my truth. And I want the same for everybody in this room, that we grasp what it means. We grasp what it means to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. God forbid that I would be infilled with the Holy Spirit, but not exhibit any of the fruit of the Spirit. Or be infilled with the Holy Spirit, but not allow that Spirit to sanctify me on the inside. But neither do I want to ignore the fact that the Spirit inside is supposed to flow out in power. My words are supposed to take on a deeper meaning. The things that I do are supposed to be a reflection of Him. Oh God, give us a thirst. Everybody in this room, a thirst for what this gift is supposed to provide. Let us long for that. Let us run toward that. Until this truth becomes a passion of our soul.
It's time again for a roundtable discussion on the here and now impact of the Holy Spirit. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
What really stood out to me in this message was this simple fact. Being Spirit-filled means to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. So when I talk about being transformed, I talk about the renewing of your mind. Not I talk about, the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I want to point this out. That's a supernatural endeavor. That's not the natural. That's not conjuring anything up. That is God working in and through you for a purpose. There's a wonderful verse that stands out to me as well along these lines, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And this quote as well from Stephen Lawson, the church is not a museum for showcasing perfect people, but a classroom for training imperfect disciples. We are imperfect. We don't have it all figured out, but that is the beautiful thing, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us, that God uses broken people. He uses the people that don't have it all figured out. You think about the disciples. This wasn't the A-list team. These were people that were broken, fishermen, the people that the world wouldn't have chosen by any stretch of the imagination, but it's who Jesus chose to accomplish the mission for the church to expand, for the saints to move forward to the ends of the earth. So ladies and gentlemen, dearly beloved, that is our story as well. God desires to use each one of you for his purposes, to glorify him, to serve other people, and to watch heaven meet earth, for God to be glorified, for us to be Spirit-filled, for us to be joy-filled, and for us to walk out a joyful obedience to the glory of God our Father.
As I was listening to this message, I was somewhat in awe of all this happening without really being actually taught. I remember being born again of the Spirit of God and knowing that my life was changed, but nobody really told me that this was going to be a day-by-day experience, although I had a father who demonstrated that to me in his own way. He never preached to me about it or anything like that. But the problem is that for most of us, we could probably say, oh, I was born again such and such a day, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and leave it at that. But the realization is that this is an experience every day of a refilling, as it were. I was thinking about the fact that I put gas in my car and get it filled up. Eventually, I'm going to have to refill it again because I've emptied it out. But in the Christian life, it is the day-by-day experience. I know sometimes I've looked at myself in the mirror and I've thought to myself, yeah, I'm in the image of God. And then I asked myself, what went wrong? Because my outward images weren't the greatest. But the fact is, my essential aspect of being with Him every day and allowing Him to work from within shows to this world that I'm walking in the Spirit of God. And that's my desire, is that somehow, some way, I'm expressing the image of God in my everyday life. Why? Because I trust and believe in seeing Him every day for a fresh refilling of His Holy Spirit.
God has blessed me with the opportunity throughout my walk with Christ since the early 80s to serve in and with many different views or traditions on the role of the Holy Spirit. And I praise Him for that, because I've gotten to see so many different things. And the thing that is interesting to me is I've served on teams where we didn't all agree. But what happened was, when we all surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to His power, to His desire for our lives, we would go out and we would do ministry, and we would see Him use us to change lives and see people transformed. And I think that that's the thing that often we miss when we talk about our traditions, is that we camp in one aspect or another of the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives, and we miss the fact that God's design for the Holy Spirit is to take that cracked mirror, that ineffective, that faulty reflection of God's image, and fix it, fix the cracks, smooth out the surface over time, so that eventually we become a clear reflection of our Savior, a clear reflection of the power of God to a world who so desperately needs Him. And the neat thing is that as I've walked out life and seen this happen, when I surrender, when we surrender to everything that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life, He does just that. So if you're sitting there and you're not clear, here's the thing the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. He wants to free you from sin's power. He's freed you from sin's power. He wants to give you the ability to stand against temptation. He wants to give you the power for daily life. He wants to free you from those fears that wake you up in the middle of the night. Not only that, but He wants to use the power that's in you to such a degree that you step out the door of your house every day and you walk in victory, seeing not only your life transformed, but the lives of everyone around you transformed, because you've surrendered to the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in your life.
I actually preached these messages 3.5 years ago. And yet, oddly, here 3.5 years later, when I look at this material again, I have this sense of deep conviction. The whole concept that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that that includes what is so often talked about in the epistles, particularly of being filled, the fullness, the immersion, the pouring out upon, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is no way that Sam Chess should be the same person he was 3.5 years ago. And I'm not, by the grace of God, but I'm brought back to how many parts of who I'm not still remain. And there is no doubt in the entire world that the Holy Spirit of God living within me is there to transform me and every one of you. And let me just pray a prayer here at the end of this sermon. I hope you'll keep listening. Father, we are open. Our antennas are up. We want what You have for us, all of it, not some of it, all of it. And our arms are open wide right now. Would You in us transform us into a whole new people, the sinful part of us falling away,
and the righteous, Jesus-reflecting part of us, becoming the part that not only we see, others see, you see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is our prayer that God has blessed you as you've listened today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events for you and your family each week. Please contact us or visit our website to learn about the opportunities for you here at Grace Emmanuel. As we go through this series, know that we are praying for you to experience all the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Remember to request your copy of the free resource on what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. That's all the time we have for this broadcast. Please remember that Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God, through His Holy Spirit, bless you richly this week. We hope to see you soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.